Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are the highest name of all. And as we look into you and your ancestry, show us what you have in your word. May it come alive and continually form us into the image of him. In his name, amen. So Matthew, writing the gospel, life of Jesus, ministry of Jesus, who he is, he begins with genealogy. It might sound a little strange, but it's not, especially for ancient writers. He's trying to tell you who this Jesus is. This is the drum roll, you know, before something big is happening. This is the trumpet fanfare. This is a Star Wars theme as, you know, words scroll across. You know, something big is coming, and who is this person? It is Jesus, the long-awaited Savior, Messiah. It's proving his royal lineage. Here's an example for me. Personally, I have not done the genealogy work. My aunt and my dad and others have, and I thank them. So I know some of the stories they tell me, but I'm not the buff at that. But I do know that my ancestors, two different couples, came over on the Mayflower in the 1600s. So trace all the way back to there and further beyond in England, and then some of those same lines ended up fighting in the Revolutionary War. Now, there are historical groups you can join to say, hey, my ancestors, you know, came on the Mayflower or fought on the... There are special groups you can join, but in order to do so... I don't know what the benefits are, first of all. But to do so, you would have to prove an absolute link from me all the way back to that. So you have to produce birth records, death records, marriage records. It's a lot easier now than it was, you know, 50 years ago, but still, that's quite a task to come up with every single line clean from me all the way to, you know, early 1600s. I would have to prove my heritage and lineage. That's exactly what Matthew is doing for you here with Jesus. He is proving for everyone that dares to read on in his book who exactly this Jesus is. But then you look at some of those names, and I'm going to ask you in a minute who you circled. Quickly, you see in Jesus' line, it is very royal and at the same time very flawed. It is messianic and at the same time messy. It is, and it's very kingly, and at the same time, very broken. And as I said, this list of names is more than a list of names. It is a pedigree. It is more than that also, because it tells us what our God is like. What kind of God involves broken people in the Savior's heritage? What kind of God would put these kind of people into God's family tree? So we're going to look at some of these people and see what they tell us about God. But I want to hear what names got circled. What names did you get? I told you it was coming. Have it handy. Tamar, good. We'll talk about her. Solomon. I'm guessing David and Abraham got circled. Yeah. Who else? Ruth. Jesus. Rahab. Good. Talk about her too. Mary. Yes. Yes. Uriah. Anybody circle Hezekiah? Anybody circle Uriah? You got Uzziah? Now, here's the one telltale. Did anybody circle Shealtiel or Shealtiel? Yeah, I don't know anything about that guy. So if you circled him, I'm going to sit at your feet and learn a couple things this afternoon. So there's a lot of names, and there's ones you recognize and ones you don't. And even, this isn't where we're going today, but even those names that you don't recognize, that tells me nobody is a nobody in the kingdom of God. Even those people whose names you don't know, they are part of Jesus' line. Well, as it says, there are three sections, if you caught along, the three paragraphs, three sections of 14 names. That's how Matthew organizes it for us. And when it says the father of, it means the ancestor of, or descendant, you know, of. And so they can skip a line. It's not like, it's like you'd say your forefathers might mean your great-great or great-great. And you can say, well, my forefathers, you know, did this. And you might mean a couple generations back. So in the biblical genealogies, they do that. So he says, you know, he was the father of. You might skip a number of generations, and just Matthew's just highlighting the important ones that he wants us to know. And it's very telling of which ones he wants us to know. In the first section, some of you mentioned some of these people. Rahab, Ruth, Tamar. In the first section, there are women. That's kind of telling. Because most things followed through the patriarchal male line at that time. And here Matthew goes way out of his way to mention not just one or not just two, but four women. And there's five if you count Mary at the very end, but four women in this. That's huge. That tells me God's genealogy includes everyone. So who's the first woman mentioned? Somebody circled Tamar. Who circled her? Somebody did. Good for you. Tamar is famous for what I would call the worst chapter in the Bible, Genesis 38. It's terrible. Not terrible because it's God's word, but of what happens in it. The Bible is not plastic sheltered, everything's nice. The Bible's not PG. And so it just tells things how they are, especially the Old Testament. And here's one of those chapters that, you know, I wouldn't read to my kids yet. And what happens is Tamar is the daughter-in-law of Judah, who's one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And she then pretended to be a prostitute so that Judah would hire her, and then she would have a child with him, because child is very important. And it all happens that way, and it's pretty terrible stuff. And then yet, God includes her, and she and their child becomes part of the messianic line. Go to the next woman, Rahab. Not much better, even worse. She actually was a prostitute in Jericho. And in Joshua 2, she helped spies that were coming as they were getting ready to go into the promised land. She helps the spies out. And then she becomes part of the messianic line. Next woman is Ruth. Ruth's known for being a Moabite. She's not a Jew. God is including non-Jews. She's Gentile from, and she's also a descendant of Lot, who... another bad guy, not bad guy, but did some bad stuff. Lot incestuously had children with his daughters. And then Ruth then becomes the great-grandmother of King David and then a part of the messianic line. And then the fourth one in that first section isn't mentioned by name. She's mentioned by her husband's name. He was mentioned already. He's called Uriah's wife. And who is, anybody know who that is? Bathsheba, yes. Matthew doesn't mention her by name directly. That's an interesting thing. You can study that on your own. But David, ego got a little too big, and power got a little too big, and he takes Bathsheba, has an affair with her, has her husband killed, and then takes her to be his wife, and then she eventually gives birth to Solomon, who becomes king, and then also part of the messianic line. So I find it marvelous that in an age where, sad to say, women were not valued as much as men, here they are in our Savior's lineage, not just one, but four of them, and Matthew goes out of his way to include them, and they're all non-Jews. Tamar was Canaanite, Rahab, Jerichoite, Ruth, Moabite, and Bathsheba, a Hittite, by her husband. And then two of them are very morally dubious. And God writes them into the story of the Savior. The story of God, the genealogy of Jesus, is the genealogy of grace. And that's just from looking at four women in the story. Now, take a look at a lot of the men and the things they've done. Abraham took Hagar to have a son. That wasn't God's will. Judah, one of the 12, not the most upstanding at all of the 12. God chooses him for the Savior to be born from that line. David, already mentioned him, adulterer and murderer. Solomon has many, many idols. That tells me you don't get into the genealogy of Jesus by your merit or by your morals. You don't. You don't get into God's family by having the perfect pure blood or the perfect background check. You don't get into God's good graces by keeping the law, being good, or staying away from sinners. God's heart and God's story of the scriptures is about grace from start to finish, from beginning to end. And everyone, if we knew enough about everyone listed, we'd find that everyone in Jesus' family tree are broken, fallen sinners, except one, Jesus. You get into God's family by the grace of God. You get into God's family by the mercy of a Savior born poor and helpless. And God makes you a part of his family, not for anything you've done, but solely at the cost of his own son's life for you. And then you start reading about these people and you say, wow, God values the overlooked, Ruth. God values the forgotten. God has mercy for sinners. God uses frail, broken people both to fulfill his promises and to do his work. So what about you? What about your family trees and what you know about them? And if you don't know, ask some people and do some work. It's very fascinating. I'm convinced, the more I learn about mine, I'm convinced that most of us don't have to look very far in our families to find someone crazy. And no pointing fingers today, okay? No. But, and it's in my own too, and so you might want to, or you might try to shield yourself from the family sinner or the family outcast, or you might try not to invite them to Christmas, but they aren't that far away, are they? And I'll tell you about mine. I told you some of the good. I'll tell you some of the bad. Yes, ancestors came on the Mayflower, fought in the Revolutionary War, even fought for George Washington's Continental Line. So I've been to their tombstone, and it says, Continental Line. That's pretty cool to see. Another ancestor accompanied Daniel Boone on one of his early expeditions. Those are some of the good things. Some of the bad things. In Tennessee, where a lot of my family came from a few hundred years ago, my ancestors owned slaves. A few generations back from me, my great-grandpa, who I'm glad to say I never met, was abusive. He was terribly abusive to children and wives. And he left this trail of violence and evil all over his family. And the worst part is that he died in prison for killing his wife. Other grandparents had affairs, divorced, and abandoned families, abandoned wife and children. Others have struggled deeply with being on the receiving end of abuse, the receiving end of unfaithfulness. Others wrestle deeply with mental illness and all sorts of tough stuff in life. And yet, here we are. Here I am. And I don't say that to shock you, but you know what's in your family, and it's probably not all that different. And guess what? If you heard talking about Jesus' family, it's really not all that different. Jesus came for everyone. Sinners, Gentiles, men, women, murderers, adulterers, prostitutes, me and you. The genealogy of Jesus is all about grace. Yes, Jesus has the royal pedigree, and that's what Matthew's telling us. He is the king. He is perfect. He is holy. He is the royal ancestry. And you don't, and I don't. But Jesus makes you a part of it. So we got to see that in action in the baptism of Nora this morning. We get to celebrate that I'm not royal. I don't deserve God's goodness. And yet God, through baptism, has welcomed you into his family and given you that same heritage. You are a child of heaven. You are written into Jesus' family tree. Just like Tamar, just like Rahab, just like David, Judah, all these other notable sinners, Jesus makes you a part of his family. He was born for you. God's grace was so big that your failures cannot keep you out of the kingdom. Only your pride and unwillingness to trust in a little baby born in a manger who would grow up to be crucified on a cross for you. So from the very beginning of the first words of the gospel, Jesus makes you his friend, his brother, his sister, his family. Amen.